The Bible reading is taken from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, found on page 1216 in your Bibles. It's the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of God. Amen.
So a few weeks ago in the PRU, in the emergency department, I was on duty in the resuscitation room, and a lady was brought to us in cardiac arrest. And she has no pulse, she's not breathing. And the paramedics were doing CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation, so doing the compressions, doing the breathing for her. And what was unusual is that they brought her to us at all. Normally, the ambulance service nowadays will either succeed in getting a pulse back at the scene, maybe using the defibrillator, or they don't, and they decide to stop after 15 minutes. They declare death, and they don't come to us in the hospital. But what was unusual was that they had been going for nearly an hour. They'd used the defibrillator, they'd used the drugs that they had, and they'd kept going with CPR. But there was no success. So they brought her to us, and we carried on. We could give oxygen better in the department. We tried different pad positions for the defibrillator. We used a whole bunch of different drugs that the paramedics don't have, and still no success. And we've been going for an hour and a half. And so while my colleagues were carrying on with the CPR, I went to talk to her daughter to explain that we had done everything we could, but we were getting nowhere, and that we would stop any further attempt at resuscitation. And she was very understanding. She was very calm. And she said quietly, "It's not her time. God hasn't called her home yet." It turns out that she and her mother were both Christians with a living faith in the God who loves and cares for his people. So I spoke with her about the sure hope we have that when she died, her mother would be with Christ. Her daughter realized that that might be what God planned, but she was sure that it wasn't, not yet. And there in the relatives room, we prayed for her mother. She prayed clearly for her mother to be restored. And I went back to the recess the resuscitation room, trying to stop myself from crying, but ready to tell the team to stop. Enough was enough. There were no more drugs left to try, and any more CPR would be futile. But I didn't need to tell them to stop because they already had. And they'd stop because at exactly the time that we were praying, her mother's pulse had come back and she was breathing for herself again with a normal blood pressure. Now, she was still unconscious. She was still very sick. And we transferred her to ICU. And I am sure that God did that. I'm sure that God acted in a way and in a timing that I don't really understand medically to bring her back from that cardiac arrest. And I am sure that he did that in answer to her daughter's prayer. See, our God is the same God who in the Bible healed many, even bringing the dead back to life in response to the prayers of his people. Back in 1 Kings, in chapter 17, Elijah was staying with a widow and her son during the famine and the drought. And God has miraculously provided food for them, but then her son dies. And Elijah calls out to God in prayer, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry. And the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And we worship the same God. Now here we are in James 5, in the last section of his letter. So do have that open in front of you. It's verses 13 to 20 on page 1216. This is the famous passage about prayer for healing. "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." In verse 15. And maybe you've been praying for healing. Maybe for yourself, maybe for others. And they weren't healed. The suffering continued. And maybe your loved one died. Perhaps that was a long time ago. But perhaps it's now. And it's real. And it's very raw. And you're hurting. Because you don't understand why God seems to say he would heal, but he didn't. Did James just get it wrong? Was it because I didn't have faith? Because I didn't call the elders? Because I didn't use the right sort of oil? Was my prayer too weak? Was God too weak? Or maybe God didn't care? And so we can end up doubting the love and the power of God, or the truth of his word, or the power of prayer. When we do that, we'll stop praying. So as we look at this passage now together, I want to ask us all, how is your prayer life? See, if we really believe in the power of prayer, as James clearly does in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If we believe that, then we'll pray. If we don't, we won't. And I know that my own prayer life is so poor. I pray, but so often it's half-hearted. It's limited in time because I've got to run off somewhere else. It's limited in breadth because I tend to pray for the things that concern me rather than the things that matter to God. It's limited in depth because I'm just distracted and shallow. And this passage has been a real wake-up call to prayer. A call for me to repent. This passage is all about prayer. How is your prayer life? I've got 3 points about prayer in this passage. It's perspective, it's power, and it's purpose. It's perspective, it's power, and it's purpose. So firstly, just there in verse 13, a godly perspective. A godly perspective of prayer. Now, prayer and praise make very little sense to many people. What on earth are we doing, muttering away to our imaginary friend, singing songs to ourselves? But that's not the way it is. There is a real God who really loves us and connects with us. And in prayer, that's where the spiritual and the physical, this world, meets, where this world intersects with heaven, where God meets with us. That's the perspective of prayer. It's where ordinary people like us in this broken world can meet with the real God. And so James says in verse 13, whatever your circumstances, come to God. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, praise. Either way, speak with God. God is in charge, and God cares for us. Those truths are why we can and must come to him in prayer and praise. See, when times are hard, I'm not going to sort out all the problems. God is in charge. When times are good, it's not me who should get the glory. It's God. Otherwise, we're tempted to either despair or arrogance. Is anyone in trouble? Tough luck. Is anyone happy? Well done. But that's not a Christian response. And nor is it a Christian response to keep a stiff upper lip, whatever the circumstances. It's not Christian to meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same. That's just being English. And we're called to be Christian, not to be English. You see, there are circumstances that rightly make us sad. Maybe it's an illness that you're going through, or difficulties at work, or it's the people that we heard about from Margaret in other countries suffering persecution for their faith. And we should come to God in prayer, asking him to help us through the storm, so that we rest in him and find joy in him. And then there are circumstances that fill our hearts with joy. And we should praise God for them. We should sing praises to him, enjoying the good things he's done for us as we thank him for them. That's a Christian response. In all circumstances, come before God and speak to him and sing to him. So we probably find it easier, don't we, to remember to come to God when things are tough than when things are easy. So when we do come to him in all circumstances, good and bad, we show that we are totally dependent on him and his loving care. It's not about my abilities, my achievements. It's about him and his work. That's the perspective we need. That's worship. That's whole of life worship. That in all circumstances, we show in our prayer and our praise that we know God is in control and that we love him and trust him. So that's a godly perspective. Now I want to look in verses 14 to 16 at the power of prayer. A godly power in prayer. And when we look at these verses, it's very easy to get hung up on questions like, verse 14, exactly what kind of illness do I need to call the elders for? Do I still need to use oil? What kind of oil? Is this prayer of faith in verse 15 a different kind of prayer from other prayer? And is all this, anyway, is it about physical illness or is it about spiritual illness and sin? Well, oil was used for a lot of things in those days. It was used by the disciples when they miraculously healed disease. It was even used to make yourself look good. I guess you put it in your hair. It was a sign of friendship. It's when the woman poured oil on Jesus' feet. It was a medical treatment, like the Good Samaritan used. And James might have had any or all of those uses in mind. And yes, the word in verse 14 for ill, is anyone among you ill, can just mean weak. It just means asthenic. And the word for sick person in verse 15 usually just means someone who is weary, maybe mentally exhausted. So they could both, in verses 14 and 15, be talking about people who are spiritually sick, tired, who need spiritual refreshment from the elders. But if 14 and 15 is about physical sickness, the word used for making the person well, in verse 15, is the word that's more often used to mean saved. That's how it's used every other time in this letter, in James, only four other times, and especially there in verse 20, saved from death. And when he talks about raising up in verse 15, it's the same word used for resurrection. And then he talks about forgiveness. Yet, then look ahead to verse 16, and he says, confess your sins to each other. That's clearly sin he's talking about. And pray for each other. But then he says, so that you will be healed, using a word that is for physical healing. So has he got his wires crossed? Has he got his jump leads the wrong way around? Has he got the positive attached to the negative and the negative to the positive? James, surely you mean that the ill person will be healed and the sinner will be saved. But you seem to be saying the ill person will be saved and the sinner will be healed. It's a bit confusing. Well, I don't think James is doing electronics and jump-starting cars. I think this is more like a bowl of spaghetti. Now, Paul writes more like lasagna. He stacks up his points carefully, one on top of the other. Connecting words, connecting sheets of pasta in between the layers of doctrinal meaty sauce. You know exactly where you're going. James is less linear, but it is all connected, not just in these few verses, but through his whole letter. Even if you don't immediately see where the ends meet, it's like a bowl of spaghetti in a lovely creamy sauce. And the creamy sauce is that God's prayer is powerful. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Godly prayer is powerful. That's the main point that we need to enjoy. Godly prayer is powerful. And he applies that in these verses, 14 to 16, holistically. Because it's about our whole lives. All the confused messiness of the spaghetti in our lives. About individuals and elders and the whole church, about illness and sin, healing and forgiveness. We're whole people. We're bodies, minds, spirits. We're souls. And illness affects all parts of ourselves. So the physically ill are often mentally exhausted. And spiritual depression can accompany that. So an illness might lead us to doubt God and his goodness and might lead us into prayerlessness and sin. On the flip side, sometimes sin can make us sick. Now James is not saying that if you're sick, it's because of some sin that you've committed, some specific sin. You see, look, he says about the sick person, if they have sinned. But sometimes the sin is directly connected with the illness. And that seemed to be the case in Corinth, where people were ill because of their sinful attitude in the Lord's Supper. Occasionally, it seems, sickness is God's way of calling us back to him. But whether this might be sickness that leads us to sin, or sin that leads to sickness, what is definitely true in all circumstances of sickness is that sin and suffering and sickness are part of a broken world. And that's our experience as Christians living in that world. C.S. Lewis said that suffering is God's megaphone to a deaf world. It's not that the individual is necessarily suffering for something they themselves did, but that the whole experience of sickness and death is screaming at us that something is wrong. The world is not meant to be like this. We need to come back to God. And this passage is not just about the individual suffering and sickness either. Yes, we're whole people, body and soul, but we're also a whole church made up of many individuals. And it seems that in verse 16, there's been some kind of falling out between people in the church. What James is asking them to confess, not just that they are sinful, not just in an accountability group, but to confess their actual faults to each other, the faults that they have committed against each other. How have we hurt others in the church? What have we done to damage relationships? How have we failed to include people, to build one another up, to help them as they serve others in the church? James says we should confess to those people what we've done and what we failed to do for them. So whatever kind of suffering we think that James is describing, physical, spiritual, individual, corporate, he's describing our situation as a church full of Christians who know and love Jesus, who are experiencing the damage and the hurt of a broken, sinful world, and who are longing for a new creation when all that pain will be done away with. And so, what we need is prayer. We need that place where heaven and earth intersect, where the perfect future is brought into our present suffering, where we meet with God in prayer. Maybe prayer from the elders in verse 14, perhaps when you're too weak to go to church yourself, but certainly prayer for each other in verse 16. That's prayer, it's prayer, prayer. So let's not get tangled up in the spaghetti of who prays for whom in precisely which circumstances. We should all be looking out for one another in the church and praying for one another. And look at verse 16. The prayer of a Christian, the prayer of one who's been made right with God, is effective. It's powerful. It will bring restoration and forgiveness and salvation in verse 15. God will lift up his people back into relationship with him. And he might also physically heal them. Although if you look, that's the only result that James says is a maybe there in verse 16 rather than a will. But whatever, there is a holistic picture of God restoring his people, individually and together as a church. Now, the physical healing might or it might not happen now, but we know for sure it will happen in the future. And meanwhile, we know that we are made right with God. And when we pray, when we come before him in humble dependence on him, on what he's done for us, when we acknowledge our sin, we will be forgiven. That's the power of prayer. It works. It restores God's people to him and to each other. And that leads us to the purpose of prayer. Because the power of prayer depends on it being according to God's purposes. Prayer according to God's will. So I turn lastly to a godly purpose in prayer. These last few verses, 17 to 20, a godly purpose. It's interesting that James uses this example of Elijah's prayer. See, if James's focus had really been just about physical healing, he might have used the story that I mentioned at the beginning about the widow's son. But instead,
he tells us about Elijah praying for that same drought and then for rain in 1 Kings 17 and 18. So the people of Israel were drifting from God. They were in danger of following Baal. And so God sent the drought as a warning, as discipline, to call them back to him. And then in chapter 18, verse 1 of 1 Kings, God told Elijah that he would send rain again. But first there was that wonderful meeting with the prophets of Baal, where Elijah prayed magnificent defeat to the prophets of Baal. And then God told Elijah that the rain is about to come. And Elijah prays, he bows down and prays, and the rains come. So Elijah is praying for something that God has told him would happen. He's praying according to God's will. He's praying for the lifting of the discipline that had fallen on Israel because of their sin. And James is warning Christians from falling into a similar situation. So you flip back to chapter 1, verse 7. It's what his whole letter is about, really. He describes the danger of, verse 8, the danger of double-mindedness, of not being wholeheartedly committed to God. Now that idea of double-mindedness, having your foot in two camps, that's what Elijah, that was the situation Elijah was in with the people of Israel. They'd also been wavering between two opinions in chapter 18, verse 21 in 1 Kings. Wavering between two opinions. They had to choose. Are they going to follow God or are they going to follow Baal? And James is saying to his readers, you've got to choose. Are you wholeheartedly committed to God? Is the faith you say you have matched by the life you live? Or is your lifestyle the same as those who don't even claim to follow Jesus? And so he says what we need is wisdom. Wisdom to live wholeheartedly, not to be double-minded. And he says in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that if you lack wisdom, if you're in danger of double-mindedness, pray for wisdom. Pray in faith, and God will give you wisdom. So if, like the Israelites, you're in danger of drifting, pray that God would bring you back, and he will. That's how James starts his letter, with that call to prayer. And that's how he finishes, with a call to prayer. So that we won't drift, but will be wholeheartedly committed to God. That's what he wants for us. That's his purpose for us. And that's what we should pray for. Now that's how these verses here at the very end in 19 and 20 connect with 13 to 18 and connect with the beginning of the letter. It's all about prayer. Prayer against drift and double-mindedness. God's purpose for Elijah's praying for drought and then rain was to bring his people back to him and to restore blessing to them. And God's purpose here in James, asking us to pray for wisdom and to pray in sickness and suffering, is to bring us back to him and to enjoy his blessing. If any of us should wander, verse 19, and someone brings that person back, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way saves them from death, and all their sins are covered over, done away with, dealt with. We need to look out for one another. That's what 19 and 20 is telling us. We need to watch out where we're in danger of drifting, of being double-minded, of saying one thing and doing another, of failing to live out the reality of our faith, failing to live out in the weekdays what we say we do on the Sunday. So if someone is weak or weary, pray for them to come back to God. A physical illness might be the reason they're falling away. Pray for them to be restored physically and spiritually. A physical illness might be the result of some sin, might be God's way of warning them to come back. Pray that they would, and pray that God would lift that sickness. The sickness may be a breakdown in relationship between church members. pray for restoration, that they would come back to Jesus and that their relationships would be mended. The weakness, the weariness, may simply be someone who's losing their joy in Christ or struggling with some sin. Pray for their healing to be made whole in Jesus. Now that's God's purpose for us in prayer, to see people enjoy relationship with him. That's our worship, that's our whole of life worship in all circumstances, sad and happy. Pray, because God is in control and he loves us. In all circumstances, whatever kind of situation that people are struggling in, look out for one another. Pray for one another. Pray that we'd know Jesus more, that we would come back to him if we've drifted. That we would enjoy his presence and live wholeheartedly as his disciples. The lady I told you about died a week later in intensive care. God didn't heal her physically, but did her daughter's prayer fail? No. Was she wrong to pray for that? No. Absolutely not. In all circumstances, we are to pray, because God is in charge. And God might not have healed her physically, but from verse 15, I know for sure that God saves his children, that he forgives them, and he raises them to eternal life with him. I never got to speak with that lady, but her daughter knew that she trusted Jesus for her forgiveness and can rest knowing that she is enjoying his presence now and forever. And that's God's purpose for his people, and it should be our purpose and our worship to know God better, to help others know him better too. That we don't drift from him, but we live wholeheartedly for Christ until he calls us to glory. So let's keep on praying for one another. That's whole of life worship. Praying whatever the circumstances, confessing our faults to one another, praying for each other when we're struggling in sickness, in weariness, in depression, in our sinfulness. Praying so that we don't drift from God. Praying that God would restore us when we do mess up. And praying with the sure knowledge that prayer like that is powerful. Amen. As I finish, because Marcus hasn't had a chance to push me away, he's manoeuvring. Adrian mentioned this book last week, and I didn't have any on the bookstall, which made me sad. But now I'm happy, because I have some, although we sold most of them in the last service. So if you would like this book, How to Walk into Church, it's an odd title, but a great book. Explain what is church about, why do we go, what do I do when I get there, how do I engage with other people, how am I preparing myself as I go into church, and then as I go out of church for the week ahead. Great little book. I made one mistake in the last service, and I said it was £2. It should have been £3. So we're losing money on this. But it would be wrong of me to put the price up. So it's still £2. I was even more foolish because I said, look, £2 for this. And if you buy another one of these little books. Unfortunately, all the ones on prayer I had, I've already sold out. They were nice because they were yellow. I don't have any of the yellow ones on prayer. But this would just be an extra pound. So two books for £3. Isn't that amazing? So this book by John Hindley, called Suffering and Singing, is absolutely wonderful. Short little book. It's just an extra pound. Knowing God's love in the pain and despair. That is wonderful. And this blue one, Fearless Faith, Learning to Trust Jesus in Every Situation. We have many colours of books. Do come and buy some. And if you want to talk to me more about this afterwards, I may well have said things that I've raised questions. Do come and ask me, or Marcus, or one of the other church leaders. Thank you.
And we have our prayer team at the back as well, if you would like to get prayed for. I love getting prayed for. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And prayers offered in faith make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. This is very, earthy, spiritual stuff, isn't it, as we live our lives to the glory and praise of God. Let's respond in song.